Good morning to all of you. First things first, Julian, you want to give him a blurb on the
update?
Yeah.
Okay, just a couple, I think some of you have already heard about My Hope America, and we got to see the community conference yesterday. We got to see the cross, which is the third and final message. This one is straight from Billy Graham. The cross, Billy Graham. And for those of you who don't know, and what we learned yesterday is this: he wanted to preach one more time to America. So his son Franklin Graham said this is his last message. I have one of these, and I also have a card here, which I'll put on the back. It has a little code and a promotional code. You can go online and order one of these. Okay, but I'll leave this one in the back. If anyone wants to take it, just put your name on that sheet and make a little note that you have it. Okay? And so that's it. It's going well. I think they said they have 25,000 families that are participating. And we saw one of the videos last night. Again, they're really well made. And, Vicki?
Yeah.
So, pray is the main thing. If you would and would care to at all, please sign the list. And just if you're not ready to say you want to host one, please pray. Because some of us are making lists of our family and friends that we'd like to invite. It's a powerful, powerful message, and it's also really well done. And so, I think that's it. What am I missing?
The recipe for the apple.
Yeah, the banana bread. So, one more thing is that his birthday is on the 7th of November, 95th birthday. And on Fox News, they'll be showing this video. We heard a great story about how that happened, but anyway, right in the middle of sweeps week. But so you can also watch that, but the date is not confined to November 7th or even November. Someone at the booth told me that they're going to do theirs in January. So this is something that we can keep praying about and using.
Okay. If you're wondering what this is all about, I'm going to be real honest with all of us. We probably have diminished greatly our evangelizing the lost since we've become saved and we have become more sophisticated as Christians. We're not like when we first got saved and everybody was targets for the gospel, remember? And you were like bouncing off the walls, talking to everybody, making everybody just annoyed. That's how we're supposed to be. This is a great revival tool for us. And basically how it works is you invite some people over to your house. Hey, you want to come over for a pizza? We're going to look at this video by Billy Graham. He's going to be 95 years old. And why don't you come on over? You show him the video. At the end of the video, you do what you used to do. You ask him, would you like to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? You're not here by accident. God has ordained that you come here so you could hear this. And the time is short. And Jesus is real. And he spoke to you today while we watched this video. Would you like to do that? And then you lead him in a prayer. And wherever God leads you, to disciple them or bring them to church. That's an old technique that used to work back in the olden days. Bring friends to church. And I didn't used to really push that. I do now. Because, you know, there is hell and people are going there. And, you know, I've been talking to Rajiv about whether Steve Koons, who is a worldwide evangelist through Calvary Chapel, if he'd be a good fit to come in here and just kind of fire us up on evangelizing and doing that once again. And you know, I've been thinking of doing something that I used to do before. I don't do it anymore. I used to carry tracts around with me. And in the most obscure places, in the grocery store line, looking at at groceries and somebody next to me and handing him a track and opening a conversation, you know. And there's a time now to put our embarrassment down, our self-consciousness down. And I guarantee you, if you've ever done this, it's faith building to share the good news with an unsaved person. So that's kind of where our church is headed. We're already headed in the direction of missions. We're well taught in the Bible. But I kind of think that personal evangelism has kind of fallen off and kind of died here, myself included. And there's really no excuse for it. And so that's what we are. We're outreach creatures. And Julian kind of is the little flame that keeps us all going. And okay. Jenny wanted me to remind you, since I do the bulletin, I forget stuff and the dates are wrong, okay? So if anybody wants to do the bulletin, it's only once a month, please. You want to do it? Okay, Debbie's going to do it. So get somebody with an actual operating intellect doing it. So there's a date wrong in there that Julia and that Rajiv showed me. There's a time wrong, too. Okay. The convalescent ministry happens on what day, Rajiv? The 26th? 27th. Of November. Okay, so that's wrong. The Tuesday night, yeah, that starts at 7:30, the marriage study. So this thing is just all messed up. anyway, Debbie's going to do it next month, and I'll send her the stuff so she can do it, and it'll be better. Yes.
The missions meeting on the 17th?
The missions meeting on the 17th is, what time did we do that? 2 o'clock, right?
2 o'clock.
Okay, that's 17. We're just going to have to update you.
But you have here, you have an elders meeting on the 17th.
Oh.
We could barely hear you.
I'll talk to you guys. That's better. Okay. Testing, 1, 2, 3. Testing. There you go. Am I better? Can you hear me? Okay. They got Asian up here on electronics all the time. It works. Yeah. He didn't forget anything while he was in Iraq, so. Okay. Anyway, the bulletin's wrong, and we'll be letting you know as we go. You know, this is how you run a Mayberry church. I think that's all I got. Bible study Wednesday. We're going through. We're going to start Colossians at my house. The first marriage study was really, really a blessing. We'll be going into part two, and we even had single people show up. They were married by the time they left. No, it sounded so good. They were. I'm going to dismiss the teachers now. Toddlers in pre-K, Jenny's already over there, I think. K through 2nd, Laurel Van Fossen. 3rd through 6th, Julian. And everybody else, stay in church. Turn your phone off. Oh, the Spanish class is across the way with Jorge, and we have another student today. Where is she? Oh, over there. Okay. So we have two now. That class is exploding. That's how our church grows. It grows in increments of like an inch. But we're happy, aren't we? Don't forget the... Rajiv, did you remember the list for the Haiti?
Yes.
Okay. Next year's Haiti sign-up is back there. If you even have an inkling of going, sign up. If you'd like to go but you don't have the money, sign up because God always provides and just... go for it. And it's a life-changing trip. This morning, we're going to continue through the book of Matthew. As you know, we were going through the Old Testament, plodding through and doing well. We finished up in the book of Isaiah, and I felt impressed upon to leave the Old Testament for a little bit and go up front and personal with Jesus Christ, because we need a good experience with him. It's nice to go through the shadows in the Old Testament. You guys learned a lot, but there's nothing like personally walking with Jesus through his gospel. So let's pray and we'll get started. Father, we thank you, Lord, first of all, for your good news. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for your grace that covers us. We thank you that you've done everything that is needed to get us into heaven. And we thank you in that all we have to do now is receive that. Lord, save us from legalism. Save us from good works and earning our way to heaven. And especially save us from ourselves. And we thank you, Lord, that your word does that with us. And so we ask that you would now bless us and remind us of your great love. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're in Matthew chapter 3. We just came out of chapter 2 with verse 23 saying that Jesus was going to be called a Nazarene. And we kind of went through that. Now, as we go into chapter 3, we went through about the first 8 verses last week. And it was okay. But we really missed a lot of stuff. And I hate missing things in the Bible. And that's kind of one of the disadvantages of not using notes. You can miss stuff. The advantage is you can catch up the following Sunday, which we're going to do today. The last book in the Old Testament, if you remember, is Malachi. That was God's final word. He said, before the Messiah comes, I'm sending Elijah. You're like, sending Elijah? Elijah died. How are you going to send Elijah? That's what he said. If you recall, you Bible students, when you were reading the Gospel of Luke, in speaking of John the Baptist, the prophecy over John the Baptist when he was a baby was he was going to go forth in the power and spirit of who? Elijah. As a matter of fact, we saw last week the way he dressed, if you compared that to Elijah, almost identical. Jesus' words to the apostles when he was still in an earthly ministry, he said, if you're able to receive what I'm telling you, if you're able to receive me as the Messiah, as the nation of Israel should have done, he says, John the Baptist was the fulfillment of, I mean, he was it. He's the coming of the spirit of Elijah. Of course, we know how the story ended, right? They didn't accept Jesus. They rejected him. Therefore, we can expect in the future, prior to the coming of the Messiah and his second coming, his second advent, Elijah's coming. He's going to show up somehow, some way. And he is the great landmark of the Messiah. In chapter 3, we're going to be introduced, as we did last week, we're going to be introduced to John the Baptist. We can tend to go through it. He's kind of, many times in our minds, even my mind, kind of a Bible story character, and we kind of go by him, and he's out in the wilderness, and we think, oh, he's out in the wilderness, and our minds have pictures of a wilderness, but we're usually off. Here's one way we were off, and have been off. Between Malachi and chapter 3, there was an absolute dead silence from God. He had not spoken for 400 years. Things had developed during those 400 years. The Pharisees, for instance, developed as a group which were to be protectors of Judaism. And they were, for a great many years, great guardians of Judaism. But as happens with mankind, they got to think they were pretty hot stuff. And they began to see themselves as the authority of everything. Another group of Bible people, if you wanted to call them that, came up. Those were the Sadducees. The Sadducees were the modern guys. They weren't so primitive as the Pharisees. They didn't believe anything miraculous. They only believed in the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. That was it. They were wealthy. They had great influence. They were political type. So you had Pharisees, very orthodox and very strict Jews. They were kind of the powerhouse of Judaism when Jesus came into the scene. The Sadducees are there. But God didn't speak to any of these. You know why? Because the nation of Israel had gone so far astray and so far into darkness that God was silent. Now, we read last week in the Gospel of Luke that John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness. And it says specifically, and the word of God came to John the Baptist. 400 years of silence, and boom, God speaks again. Now, here's the deal. The Jews, because of that 400 years of silence, they were waiting, they were expecting. There was an expectancy of God to move. There was also something along these lines. They were expecting their Messiah to come. There was a general expectation. As a matter of fact, even in the Roman Empire with pagans, they were expecting some kind of move of some kind of God to bring some kind of deliverer into some kind of area of the world. There was an expectation. You saw this when, those of you that have read the Gospels over and over again, you know, when the people came out to John the Baptist, what are they asking him? Are you the Messiah? Are you him? Well, they're waiting. They're expecting. And they're expecting this, and keep me kind of file this away. They're expecting the Messiah to be the one that delivers them from the Roman Empire. To set up the kingdom. Remember what Peter says? Lord, is it now you're going to set up the kingdom? And then James and John's mom were saying, when you set up the kingdom, can my boys sit right by you? See, that was the whole expectation. It was a political setup that they were expecting. So 400 years, and John the Baptist comes preaching in the wilderness. Now, I don't know how far we'll get today. We're looking at this, but there has to be this setup. Wilderness, 400 years of silence. I don't know what you think about wilderness. Maybe when you go hiking out in the desert. The wilderness he's talking about here is called the Jordan Depression. Not sad depression. It's the Jordan like a valley. It goes from 400 feet below sea level to 1,400 feet below sea level. It is like hell there. Nobody lives there. Here's some homework for you. The very final, well, as a matter of fact, Paul, go to chapter 1 of Luke. Chapter 1 of Luke. In the very first, I'm sorry, the very last verse of chapter 1. Stand up and read it for all of us to hear. Chapter 1 of Luke, but the last verse.
And the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel.
Thank you, Benny. So, that was his background. He was hanging out in that area. Nobody lived there. Desolate. So, how many here have been to Arizona when it's summer? He grew up in that. He grew up in that. So you've got silence, verse 1 of chapter 3, in Matthew chapter 3. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Now, what in the world is he doing out there preaching? Well, you see, he's a man sent by God. He's a man sent by God. You recall his birth? Rather miraculous, right? His parents were old. His dad couldn't speak. Read the story. It's amazing. He was named John. He was supposed to be named Zacharias after his father. No, he's called John. And he was going to go in the power and spirit of Elijah. And I always liked this part. He was going to have the children's hearts return to their fathers. That was important to God, wasn't it? The children return to their fathers. Not their mothers, their fathers. Something there. But we'll do that when we get into a child-raising study. So he's in the wilderness, and his message is this. There's a threat, and there's a promise. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, when we think of the kingdom of heaven, we're like, oh, wow, we're Christians. Well, I like that. That's a promise. That's a promise. Some have already gone on to sample that promise. Pastor Chuck just went in and sampled that promise now. You have friends and family that knew the Lord. They went on ahead. And then that other part, repent. Now you notice, as I said last week, he's not explaining what that word repent means. We can get into all kinds of mulling over. What does this mean? What is it? You know, some people think, well, repent is just a change of mind. I used to think that. Repent is just a change of mind. John the Baptist doesn't seem to think so. And he's the one that's sent by God. We're going to read that in a little bit. So he tells them to repent. Now here's what's happening. There was baptism among Judaism during his time. But what it was identifying, for instance, I've shared this with you before, if Neil was one of my disciples, he would go down to the river and he said, I'm ready to be baptized into your teaching. So I baptized him, and that means he identified into my teaching, my particular view and teaching of Judaism, because I'd be his rabbi, his teacher. This was different. John the Baptist is saying, it's not just about, and we're going to see this in a little bit, it's not just about being a Jew. See, I don't think we have any Jews in here today. The Jews back then, they were dead bang guaranteed in their minds when they died, they were going to go into the kingdom because they were Jews. John the Baptist shows up in the wilderness, and we're going to read in a bit, multitudes. Some were thinking that in excess of 30,000 or 40,000 people going out in the wilderness, going a great distance to where he's preaching. He's not going to them. They're coming to him. And he's adding this shocking condition to the Jews. He's saying, you have to repent. You want to go into the kingdom of heaven? You have to repent. You got to change the direction of where you're going. And your life has to change. He's going to get to that in a little bit. Your life has to change. You're just not going to get a free ticket into heaven. Well, we're Jews. Big deal. You have to repent. You know why? Because this Messiah is coming, and he's not coming to deliver you from the Roman Empire. He's coming to deliver you from something far worse. He's coming to deliver you from sin. And that's what you're going to have to repent from if you want to have any part of the kingdom of heaven. Oh, this was shocking. But you know what? They kept going out to hear him. Which makes us wonder. It sounds very logical. It sounds very logical to me, to you, to have a successful ministry. Let's see. Are we near a freeway off-ramp? Do we have good access from the freeway? Are we able to be seen from the road? What about our facility? Is it user-friendly? What about the teacher? Is he attractive to look at? Well, in that case, it would be okay. Are all the things in place? Are you centrally located? Now think about it. That sounds like you're preparing to set up a grocery store, doesn't it? What was his setup? Multitudes coming out. He's in the depression of the Jordan, which is just this side of hell. There's nothing out there. There's no theater seating. And we're going to look at this teacher. He doesn't look like a Joel Osteen. He doesn't have perfect hair. He doesn't have great diction. But you know what he has? He has this. He was a man sent by God. And the word of God came to him. You want to have a successful ministry? You get on your knees and you say, Lord, send me your word. And he says, I already have. Don't go looking for anything extra. I've given it to you. Now you learn it and you preach it. And you'll be there as a man or a woman who the word of God came to. It's right here. Are you looking for all the add-ons and the accessories to make your ministry successful? Don't. He was in the wilderness. They came to him. He did not have any promotions going. There was one church out here a couple years ago. They were giving away a car in a raffle. Giving away a car. I have to confess, we give away donuts. That's the mark of carnality. You can get a lot done with carnality. You can. With the flesh, you can do a lot. The only problem is, as Pastor Chuck would say, you have to think of something different the next week and the week after and the week after. And you continually have to keep propping it up. Isn't it much easier to let the Spirit of God do it? And I got an example of this. I don't want to embarrass him, but yesterday we were at the men's conference, great time. And Rajiv was pushing my wheelchair, so I don't have to walk all these miles of around the thing. So it looked like Ironside there. And so Rajiv has been wanting, rightfully so, to share what he's going to be doing in the coming months in going to Haiti. He's going to move to Haiti, okay, and work with Cross to Light Ministry. And so he needs support. He needs prayer support, and he needs financial support. Not a lot of financial support, you know, a couple hundred thousand a month. No, I'm kidding. And but he needs that, and he's very reluctant, as most humble servants are. He's reluctant on how to do that. And so he's been wondering, how do I get this message to some churches? But he's been praying. He wants churches to know so he can go in and share. And so the pastor of Calvary Pico approached him and said, hey, can you come? When are you going to come over and share about, you know, you're going to Haiti? The Holy Spirit does these things. What do? We labor and we strive and we strain. Another example, of course, if you want to talk to Jorge, is how the church got started down in Atalixco. I thought, how did that happen? I wasn't even there. You know, and sometimes I think, how did they get saved? I wasn't there. And I'll say this now, and I've repeated it all through my ministry. God doesn't need us. He doesn't need us to do his work. Right now, he's hitting all the Muslims up with visions and dreams, right? And they're coming, and they're getting more Muslims are getting saved right now in the history of the world. Right now. It's weird. He drops a dream and vision on them. He'll do it for even a period of months. Goes a long time. They'll know there's a Christian in the village, in the town. we'll go over it. Can I ask you a question? And it starts. Where's the evangelist? God does it. I like that, don't you? Because when he uses us, that's icing on the cake. Isn't God good? Like Denzel Washington says, all the time. All the time. So we have two things going here in verse 2. Repent. Kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice, that's all he is, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Prepare the way of the Lord. That's a synonym for God. God's coming through. Back then, when a king was going to come through an area, they would go out literally and send workmen out to smooth out the roads, to take all the rocks off, because the king is coming. Well, this is the same allusion to that. This guy is coming out to make the way smooth for him. God's coming through. God. You'll know him by Jesus of Nazareth. God in human flesh. Where is he headed? He's headed for the cross. The cross, the most important factor in your existence, the cross. Bringing sinful, depraved, lost mankind to hand in hand with the pure, holy, infinite God. How in the world did God pull that off? The cross. Now, I won't belabor this, but if you haven't already had glimpses of your sinfulness, have you? Has God given you glimpses at times that has just had you stumble back at how sinful and depraved and lost even now portions of your nature is? The cross deals with that. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ, where he's headed. What does that come out to? It comes out to this. God himself died for you as your sacrifice. He substituted himself for you. Now, we're used to this. Well, I must have done something or deserve it for him to do that. Well, this is a little different. You can do nothing to deserve it. That's what grace is. And that's where he's headed. He's heading for a hill outside of Jerusalem called Golgotha. Calvary, for you. You alone. You ever had a king die for you? You have. Now, if you don't know him this morning, don't waste any time. You go home and you ask him to forgive you, to fill you with his spirit, to make you his and him yours. You'll never regret it, ever. So John the Baptist here is his front man. John himself, verse 4, John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Now, if you see the front men for Billy Graham Association, these guys are sharp. Perfect hair. Suits, great. The guys for Greg Laurie, the Harvest Crusade, I've gone to a number of meetings for the Harvest Crusade for pastors. These guys come out, they're dressed immaculately. Hair, these blonde guys, and they're wearing the black shirts. It's not, they have 0% of fat on their bodies. The skinny pants, perfect diction in their message. I mean, they sparkle when they walk. Those are frontmen for great, effective evangelism. To talk about the coming king. John the Baptist. He's out in some hellhole in the wilderness. You got to go a zillion miles to get out there. And what does he look like? Wild hair, a beard. It appears here he's got little bits of grasshopper in his beard with all sticky with... He's not exactly the front man you would pick. But have you noticed, you've been Christians long enough, have you noticed God doesn't do things the way we would do them? For instance, look at your pastor. I was with a bunch of my guys yesterday. My guys, vibrant, healthy. The pastor, being pushed in a wheelchair. I did notice one thing, though. You know, Brian's now the new pastor, right? Brian Broderson. And you know, he's got to be, I mean, can you imagine coming in after Chuck Smith? Can you imagine? I mean, he's probably looking for some kind of encouragement, right? I mean, here's the first men's conference. Chuck's not there. So I'm sitting there. We come in and they're starting to put us over kind of in the middle because we want good seating. And we're there early. And one of the kind of usher guys comes over and says, oh, there's a good place for the wheelchair over there. And it's right up front. And, you know, when you get to this point, you toss all pride away. It's like, forget it. You know? And so they rolled me up there, or I should say Rajiv, as Andrew says, my manslave. He rolls me up there and puts me right on the end of the row. And it's great seating. I mean, we're right like that. And I had made a joke with you before, right, that, hey, you know what? I didn't know Chuck. I would talk to him once in a while, but I didn't know him. I know Brian. I know Brian real well. And so I'm sitting there and I'm you're trying to kind of like be invisible. Because have you noticed that when people that are like handicapped or in a wheelchair or something, they are kind of invisible. You don't pay much attention to them. I'm thinking, oh, I'm taking advantage of that. So they're, but you know, I'm like, they're like Jabba the Hutt. I'm a little bit larger, you know? I see Brian up there toward the stage because nothing's really started. And he comes directly over to me and hugs me for a long hug. He's like, how you doing? I said, well, I didn't feel like walking this much, so I'm in this. He goes, so we talk a little bit. But my being in the wheelchair, I think, was an encouragement to him that I went, that I attended, and because he's the new senior pastor. So you never can tell what God uses in the weirdest way to minister to others. Now, you may think, and we all think, it's all about us, right? It's not. We're not here for us. I know it's a shock to all of us, myself included. We're not here for us. We're here for others. We're here for others. To bless others. To represent Jesus Christ accurately. Not like you, like him. So John the Baptist here. Not all the ingredients for a successful ministry. Now, as I was reading his diet, now remember Benny read where he was born and then he grew up, and he grew up in the wilderness. Okay, we have to add some meat to the bones here. What was he doing in the wilderness? What was David doing in the pastures with the sheep? Growing in grace and mercy before his God. So was John the Baptist. Getting close to God. That's who God sends his message to. You want to hear from God? Pray. Spend time with him. Wait upon him. You know that word wait? That means he's not immediate. He's not a microwave God. He was going to meet you in his time. You're his servant. Boy, that takes a long time to learn. And by the time you learn it, it's time to die. So he was out there in the wilderness, getting closer to God. You know, I had mentioned briefly, his father was Zacharias, the Levitical priest. Remember, he was in there doing his job, and then he saw the angel, he's all, you know, and he was a priest. That means John the Baptist was to be a priest. Was he a priest? No. He was a messenger. He wanted to be a messenger. He was a front man. Interesting thing, though, we're going to see this in a bit. You see it in the Gospel of John. The Levitical priests would be the ones to present the sacrifices, right? Butcher up the sheep or the goat and present it. And I mean, it had to be a Levitical priest. Who was the one that introduced Jesus Christ to the world? John the Baptist. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. A Levitical priest. I remember when I first realized that, I was a new Christian. I remember I sat back and I thought, wow, Lord, you covered everything. You didn't leave any strings untied to introduce your son, the Lamb of God, the sacrifice of the world. You had a Levitical priest. It wasn't Joe who owns the junkyard down on Figueroa. It was a Levitical priest. And so, he's clothed in camel's hair, leather belt around his waist, locusts and wild honey. So he finds honey out there. Hold your finger there and turn to Leviticus chapter 11. Leviticus chapter 11. That's at the way at the front of the Bible. Now, what came to mind was he eats locusts. These are fat like grasshoppers. Okay? When the guys go down to Mexico, they eat crickets. They've bought crickets and they eat crickets. I don't know how they serve them in a little bag or something. How do they do? A little handful. They eat crickets. Okay. So some people may creep out because they, ooh, is that allowed? Well, you know, everything's clean, right? Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, everything's clean. You can eat anything you want. And so I thought, there's got to be authorization for John to eat these things. You know, because you see him, you probably see him sitting on a rock out there and dipping the grasshopper into the honey, you know, and like he's at a party dip or something. But if you look at verse 21 of chapter 11, we read, "Yet these you may eat of every flying insect that creeps on all fours, those which have jointed legs above their feet, which leap on the earth. These you may eat," verse 22, "the locust after its kind, the destroying locust after its kind, the cricket after its kind, and the grasshopper after its kind." So God authorized these as clean to eat for the Jews. And when I saw cricket, I thought, our Mexico team is on safe ground because they were eating crickets down there. Now, the crickets, of course, and the locusts and the grasshoppers, high in protein, carbohydrate, and then the honey, that just makes it more of a treat. Now, there are, when we were in Africa, we saw them roasting some kind of locust or something at night, because they had these big lights up in the street, and you could see the thing swirling around the lights, and then they, right below, was, they had, and this is all through this part of the town where we were staying, there was like these griddles. And so they'd get these things, I mean, by the thousand, and they'd cook them on the griddle. And it was a great source of food because, I mean, these are poor areas of Uganda. And interesting, people still eat this stuff. And so here John the Baptist is. So, you know, he wouldn't appear to be really the best setup for Jesus. But we see that when God is with a person, a ministry, or a movement, nothing can stop it. And think about this. If any of you ever find yourself in a location or a part of the world where someone's saying, you know what? They're saying to you, it's not going to work. this city is not set up for ministry. They're stacked against you. And you say, well, you know what? God sent me here. And the gates of hell will not prevail against me. God's going to set up a ministry here because man cannot stop God. That's a fact. And that's what I thought when I was spending my time in Iraq. You know it's a Muslim country? I don't care. Do you know that you don't know anybody? I don't care. You don't know the language? I don't care. God sent me here. And as long as I'm here, he's going to succeed. Unless he has another idea for me. You can't stop God. Do you know how many underground churches that are in Iran right now? Vibrant, on fire churches in Iran. In China. We always think too highly of man, don't we? Can't do a thing against God. So we find John the Baptist here. Interesting. Verse 5. Then Jerusalem, okay, Jerusalem, that's the big city, all Judea and all the regions around the Jordan, they went out to him. Now we read that many times, and I was thinking about that, and I thought, how would that look? Well, crowds. But how does it look? Let's read on a little bit more. And they were baptizing him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. They're getting ready. They're getting ready. This has never been happened this way before. There was no confessing of sins before. Now they're getting ready. But when he saw many of the Pharisees, remember that group, and the Sadducees, these were religious elite, coming to his baptism. They weren't coming to get baptized. They were coming to check it out. We find that out in another gospel. He said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? What a greeting. How about you visiting here for the first time? You come in, you grab your donut, a cup of coffee, and say, yeah, I heard this pretty good Bible study here. And I open up with brood of vipers. Now, how about this? Remember, it's a popular thing. People are going out there. And Levi Rajiv says, hey, have you heard about this John the Baptist guy out there in the wilderness? Yeah, man, he's way out there in the middle of nowhere. So he tells Moshe, Andrew, hey, why don't we pack a couple of sandwiches and make a day of it? Why don't we just go out there sometime? You think so? Yeah. He says, you remember how he was? This is the guy that was born when he was a baby with all that stuff going on. The mom was real old. And he's been out, I guess he's been out in the wilderness all this time. So why don't we go? Okay, we'll go. So Andrew and Rajiv, they take off and they start plodding out there. And multitudes. I mean, they can barely find seating. It's like Woodstock. And they settle down and they start eating their sandwiches and here he comes. They're like, that's him? Man, man, he's wild looking. Well, let's hear what he has to say. Oh, brood of vipers, who warned you of the wrath to come? Andrew's like, what is this? This is what you had me come out here for? And then this will come out. Who does he think he is? Who is he? He's a man sent by God. What gives him the right to say that? And the word of God came to John. He was a light after 400 years of darkness, of rebellion, of drifting away from God. It didn't matter what he looked like. It didn't matter how he dressed. He was sent by God. The word of God came to him. The result, and as Max said last week, I had said that he didn't have the Holy Spirit. He didn't have the Holy Spirit like we do. in a permanent way. But you remember, and Max reminded me, that from birth he was what? Filled with the Holy Spirit. So there's the other element to a successful ministry. Filled, controlled by the Holy Spirit. And I've said this before, I think that's what Chuck had a corner on in learning. How to yield and to sense the moving of the Holy Spirit and then obeying that. That also entails dropping things that weren't of the Holy Spirit. You know, there are churches today and ministries and ministers that hang on to things. Well, this is my pet thing. And they refuse to let it go and they'll pump money into it in time and it's dead. And God is saying, drop it, kill it, get rid of it. I don't want it. And they hang on to it. We have to learn not to do that. This is not my church. You're not my people. You're God's people. You're His blood-purchased people. I am the steward over you for Him. You think that's scary? It is. How valuable do you think you are to Him? He gave His life for you. And now He tells me, dummy of the world, take care of them. Teach them. Nurture them. Care for them. Protect them. But don't meddle in their lives. Don't tell them how they're to run their life, whether it's where they're supposed to work, what houses to buy, who they're supposed to marry. That's not my job description. I know a church that does that. I'm your coach. You go play the game. I'm not supposed to play the game. Hey, Pastor Dave, you know, we need this today. Why don't you do that? Why don't you do that? Me? Yeah. I'm not supposed to do that stuff. I'm supposed to teach you. I'm supposed to pray for you. I'm not supposed to set up cupcake tables to earn money. I'm not supposed to set up help ministries to, you know, get people around the town or bring them to church. That's not me. It's shocking to some of you, huh? And that's not my job. My job is to feed you this so you can go out and do the work of the ministry. You do the work of the ministry, not me. And you guys do. And you do it well. So next time you think of coming up to me with a project for me to do, think again. You do the project. You do the project. I'll help you. Maybe even finance it. But keep this in mind too. And this will help you in any ministry that you're ever part of. Ministries are created, help ministries, whatever they are, when there's a need. There's a need. It's not just invented for the sake of something to do. I remember when I first came to this church, there was a guy here that he was kind of like my assistant. And we had this meeting, and it was a good meeting because we met at a Mexican restaurant. And he said, we want a full-service church. I'm like, that sounds like a bank, you know. We need a full-service church. I said, what is that? He says, where everybody can have something to do. I'm thinking, that sounds like a Boy Scout camp or something. And that's when I told him, I said, you know, it has to be a need. And if it's a need, God will provide not only the people, but He'll provide the funds and everything else if it's a need. And so there was a need here. John the Baptist was needed to come and prepare the people. He sees the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and so repentance, he's not explaining it to them. They already know what it is. They're Jews. They know what repentance means. Verse 8, therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. Oh, it's something that is done. It's fruit. It's able to be seen. What is modern day repentance look like many times? Are you a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. And you're like, I don't see any Christian activity in this guy's life. Well, why do you say you're a Christian? I went forward at a Greg Laurie Harvest Crusade. Yeah? Yeah, well, that's when I repented. Bear fruit according to repentance. There's got to be a change in your life. There's got to be. That's not me saying it. I prefer the other way. Salvation in your head, I'm saved. I'd like that. But it says you need to bear fruit of that repentance. That means God has transformed your life. Hasn't he transformed your life? You're different today. If somebody talks to you prior to your salvation, they're going to think you're weird now. Something happened to you. Something happened to you. You're not like the old guy that I knew before. I kind of liked the other guy before. He'd go out and drink beer with me. He told a good joke. He liked those fun things. You're not fun anymore. All you want to talk about is the Bible. You want to talk about Jesus. You're going on a mission trip. You're not going to go on a vacation. You're going to go on a mission trip? What are you doing tomorrow? Going to church? What time do you get there? That early? Why you're doing that? You're going to set up a speaker system? Transformed lives. Transformed lives. The things you like now, weird things. Hey, you know what? We have kids worship now. Ooh, really? What? Are you weird or what? You're excited over that? Transformed repentance. John the Baptist says, you know what? Sadducees, Pharisees, those that, they know the Bible. They know the Bible. They know the Bible so well, yet did any of them rush out to see the newborn Savior? Not one. Not one. God forbid we become Bible-knowing people that do nothing. That's possible. Whole denominations have gotten that way. They're so right, they don't do anything. He says, bear fruit. How do you do that? Lord, bear fruit in my life through your Holy Spirit. I can't conjure it up and I shouldn't. I can't make it happen. Don't do that. You'll get tired. Oh, you'll get so tired and you're going to get very depressed and very discouraged if you try to bear fruit in your own life. Can't do it. Don't do this. I realize what my gifts are. Let God show you what your gifts are. And then operate on them silently. Because a gift is a gift. And if it comes from the Holy Spirit, then cherish it. And what are gifts used for? Others. For the edification of the church. That's a big change for us to learn. For us to know that we're here for others. Some of you are kind of advanced in that area. It's kind of second nature. I won't mention who it is, but you'll bring cupcakes a lot of times here and baked goods. Other-oriented. She's other-oriented. And there's a number of you here that are like that. That's maturity. Maturity is not being able to recite the entire Bible cover to cover. That's not maturity. It's good, but if it doesn't produce the other's way of thinking, consideration, courtesy, humility, what good is it? Jesus was all those things, wasn't he? Can you see how we have to be so careful as we walk this walk? We can go sideways so easy and so quickly. We're not all that spiritual. I got news for you. We're not all that spiritual. We're pretty messed up. But his hand on us keeps us going. And where we will finish and what he started in you, he will complete until the day of Christ Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this review of John the Baptist. We ask now that as we sing this final song of worship, that it would move you, Lord, that you would be pleased by our worship. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for loving us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Won't we all stand? You know, a remarkable thing, I could also teach this same section of chapter 3 next week with even more. But we're going to make an attempt to move into chapter 4 next week and through 3, okay? God bless you. I'd like to remind you that Jesus loves you. And enjoy your salvation and run the race for all it's worth. Okay. 5 o'clock at Rajiv's. Where's Rajiv? Rajiv, to your house. 5 to 7.